eternal matters are what is really important. But how we focus on the present moments, the busyness of life, the here and now. We worry about what has happened in the past and what may happen in the future. But how much do we think about eternity? About that which lasts forever. 6 weeks ago there were parties and fireworks and celebrations, and we opened our new clean diaries and we hung our calendars, and our devices told us it was the first day of the new year. 2022 had gone. And already 12% of this new year has gone. It's only 45 weeks till Christmas. But today I want us to focus our thoughts together on time and on eternity. And where better to go than the Bible for God's perspective on time and eternity? And where better in Scripture than Psalm 90, the great prayer of Moses, the man of God? Moses, the leader of God's people. Moses, the prophet. Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. Moses, who in his 120 years of life did many great deeds. You might like to open your Bibles to Psalm 90, and we'll read the passage, the psalm, progressively as we work through it. Psalm 90 dates very late in Moses' long life, from the time of Deuteronomy. The people would soon cross the Jordan River. Finally, to enter the promised land. But Moses would not go with them. Moses would die very soon. Moses had committed sin, and sin has consequences. Remember, the people were complaining about the lack of water. And God told Moses to speak to a rock and water would flow out. No doubt Moses that day was totally exasperated by the people and their perpetual complaining and whinging and moaning. And Moses had struck the rock with his stick twice. The water gushed out and flowed freely as God had promised. So the people and their animals had plenty to drink. We might see that as a good outcome. Except that Moses had sinned. He had not done exactly what God had said to do. We might think that given the circumstances, it was a relatively trivial slip-up, and that given all his great deeds and his leadership of God's people over such a long time, surely such a minor matter could be overlooked. No one was hurt, the water flowed, the animals had plenty to drink. And think of all the great and positive aspects of Moses' life. Standing up to Pharaoh, leading the people out of slavery in Egypt and through the desert wilderness, up to the promised land. Didn't that all outweigh this little incident? No. Sin is sin. And sin has consequences. No matter how important you are in the church or the world, sin brings punishment. So while Moses could look over the land of promise, he would never go into it. Of course, they should have been at this point in their journey many, many years before. But the people had rebelled against Moses and God, and they had refused to go into the promised land. Moses had sent spies into the land, and they returned with an account of magnificent land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They even brought back some of the rich produce of the land. But most of the spies said, "The people are big and strong. They're like giants. We're scared. What might happen to us?" Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, reported positively, "Let's go up and occupy the land. We'll be able to overcome it. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us." Joshua and Caleb knew that God made the difference. But the majority won out. The people grumbled and rebelled against God and Moses, and the 10 spies and the people sinned against God. They didn't share the wisdom and the faith of Joshua and Caleb and Moses that God would bring them into the land. And so they sinned and they fell under God's awful righteous judgment, because sin has consequences. And they spent the next 40 years journeying seemingly aimlessly through the desert, through the wilderness, until all of that generation who had rebelled were dead. And so they came again to prepare to enter the land. And Moses led them in this psalm of prayer and praise. And we find 5 parts to the psalm. First of all, God's eternity. Verses 1 and 2 recall the past. Not just the recent past, not just the last couple of generations, but the long distant past. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Eternity has 2 directions: eternity past and eternity future. Looking back, God had been there from the beginning. God was there when there was nothing. God was there when the earth was formed. God, the triune God, was the cosmic creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God spoke. God had been the dwelling place, the constant refuge for his people. He had led the people out of Egypt to Mount Sinai and on through the desert to the entrance to the promised land. He had been there, a pillar of cloud and fire. His tabernacle was there, the visible sign of him being with them. And God did not cease to be the dwelling place, the refuge of his people, not even when they disobeyed, not when they rebelled, not when they broke covenant with him, not when he allowed them later to be taken into exile. God did not change. And God continues to be our dwelling place, our refuge, our place of safety in the turmoil of daily activity. God was, God is our eternal refuge. The eternal, unchangeable faithfulness of God caused him to send his Son, his only begotten Son, to take on human form in Jesus. And we hear his words to his disciples and to us. I go to prepare a place for you. He continues to be the dwelling place, the refuge for his people in life, in death, for eternity. And there is a question for each of us to answer today. Is God, the eternal God, the God of this Psalm 90, your refuge, your dwelling place, now for eternity? God's eternity. And second, we think about man's mortality. In verses 3 to 6, the psalmist shifts his and our attention from God to mankind. And the big difference is man's transience in contrast to God's eternity. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. And in verse 3, the word translated here, man, is the word Adam. So we cannot but help of the events in the Garden of Eden. There is the clear echo here of the consequence of Adam and Eve's first sin and the awful punishment which God pronounced. You will surely die. To dust you will return. Therefore the Lord God sent them out of the garden. Remember, sin has consequences. And from verse 4, there are a series of word pictures which so vividly reinforce this statement of man's transience in contrast to God's eternity. Our timescale is so very different to God's. When we are young, we think we are indestructible. When we enter middle age, we like to think that we continue to be strong and well and will live forever. And when we are older, we hope and we still expect to live on and on. Despite the evidence of chronic illnesses, we hope we will go on. And when we are older, 1,000 years, well, Methuselah lived for 969, why shouldn't I? But the reality is different for the people of Moses' time and for us. Our lifespan is relatively brief in the full scale of time and history. We are like yesterday. We are like working a night shift like a soldier on night watch. It might seem to drag on through the sleepy hours of that night, but it really is a very short time. We're just a mere blink. Floods come and go. We've seen very recent floods, widespread big floods in Queensland and New South Wales, and then making their way to Victoria and South Australia. We saw pictures on the news of widespread inundation of coastal and inland towns. These words in our psalm, swept away as with a flood, have a deep meaning in our country of droughts and flooding rains. And then the psalmist compares our lives to a dream that you had, but you can't remember, and it's gone. And the next word picture in verses 5 and 6 is of grass, fresh and lush in the morning, but wilted, faded and dry after the sun has shone through the day. And that same picture is in David's Psalm 103 and in Job 14 and in Isaiah 40 and in James chapter 1, and the Apostle Peter uses it too. It's a vivid picture that we can relate to. The green, flourishing grass of yesterday morning, now all dried up and withered. So is each man and woman. These pictures all show mankind's passing transience in contrast to God's lasting eternity. And then thirdly, we see God's righteous anger in verses 7 to 10. The spotlight moves back to God, and we see clearly that God is a just God. Some people like to think of God as a benevolent, absent, detached, harmless sort of Santa Claus. An irrelevant old retired grandfather figure. But this section of this psalm gives a very different picture, reading from verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. An angry God, verse 7, a God of wrath. That's the consequence, the result of sin. God is a God of justice and righteousness. Picture God listing and lining up all our sins. There are so many. Even the secret sins are there. The sins that we thought no one else knew about. We think they are hidden, known only to ourselves. Our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes. And when all our iniquities are seen and all our secret sins are exposed, then we can expect nothing less than God's wrath in full measure. Adam and Eve, and Moses, and the ancient people of God all came to recognize that sin has consequences. And our sins have consequences too. God has said, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." So it is no surprise to read God's pronouncement of punishment following that first sin included death. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. You are dust, and to dust you will return." All our days pass away. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. 70, maybe 80 years of toil and trouble, soon gone, and we become a mere memory. And is that all there is? Is that the end? No. The psalmist continues in verses 11 and 12, speaking about true wisdom. Verse 11 is a question that is not answered. Who knows what it will be like to face a God filled with righteous anger? The answer is that no human knows. Verse 11, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Adam and Eve saw some of that powerful anger of God when they were driven from the garden. Moses knew something of it too. He had seen specific instances of God's righteous anger. He had seen how God had dealt with Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the rebels in the desert more than once, and with all those who refused to go into the promised land. They saw the power of God's anger. But there is only one who has seen the full anger of God against sin. Jesus Christ felt the wrath of God poured out upon him at Calvary. As he hung on that cross, God's righteous anger against all the guilt of all our sins was upon him. He had no sin of his own. He wasn't being punished for what he had done, and said and thought. He wasn't being punished for his wickedness. He cried out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His suffering was the way in which the power of God's wrath was turned away. And after hours of suffering, finally he cried out, "It is finished." Not because physical death had finally brought relief from pain. No, it was a shout of victory. All had been done to pay for all our sins. But God will show the power of his wrath once more. We read of God's righteous anger in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The apostle continued in chapter 2 of that letter, "For those who are contentious, self-seeking, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And to the Ephesian church, Paul wrote of the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in the last book of the Bible, we see a vivid description, a picture of those who will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and of those forced to drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. It will be a dreadful thing to fall under the curse of the wrath of God. And so, in verse 12, we are to number our days and to gain wisdom. Numbering our days is much more than counting how many years have passed, how many candles there are on the birthday cake this year. It is having a spiritual approach to our human life, living all of our lives as worship toward our loving God. It is seeking and getting wisdom in the face of our passing and limited years of life, looking forward to eternity. True wisdom is this, that we believe that the crucified, resurrected Jesus has fully paid for all our sins. True wisdom is this, that we live our lives to his glory, obeying him in every detail, humbly walking in his ways. The psalm ends with a beautiful prayer, a prayer of God's blessing on his people, on us. Verses 13 to 17. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour, the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The psalmist and all those joining in singing this psalm plead that God will pour out his rich blessings, his steadfast love, his favour upon all his people. He asks that each morning God would give them a reminder of that love, so that joy and gladness will be theirs in abundance. He longs for and he prays for a long period of joy and blessing, as long as the time of suffering which they endured. Moses knew that those long, hard years of desert wandering were the result of sin, the rebellion, the hardness of the hearts of his people. And now he pleads to God for a long period of blessing, not just for the present generation, but for those still to come, an eternal future. If God's favour rests upon his people, if God pours out his blessings upon them, then their work will see lasting results, and they will have counted their days aright. So, as we live day by day, let us reflect on what God has done in eternity past. He has ruled all of history, working out his eternal purposes. He sent his Son to be the means of turning away his righteous anger at our sin and our sinfulness. Jesus Christ was and is the means of reconciling sinful mankind to God. He sent Jesus Christ to be the blood sacrifice on the cross. He has sent his Holy Spirit to work out his will through us, to bless and guide his church. Let's reflect on what God is doing now in time before eternity. If you are a Christian, God is working in you by his Holy Spirit, making your actions, your words, your thoughts, your motives more centered upon him. He is making you more holy, sanctifying you, cleansing your life of sin. And yes, that is a gradual process as we seek to live our lives as God would want, but also as we slip into our sinful ways time and again, and we come and confess and return to God's ways. And if you are not a Christian, maybe God is working in you right now by his Holy Spirit. Maybe you are convinced of your sinfulness before God. Maybe you don't quite know how to change from what you are. Maybe you have tried New Year resolutions in past years. Maybe you turn over a new page often, but it doesn't last so long. I can only say to you that you must look to God in faith. Read your Bible, where God speaks to us. Look to Jesus Christ. And I know that one of our elders would be more than willing to help you. Speak with one of us this morning. Speak with a trusted friend, someone who you know loves and serves God. Let's reflect on what God will yet do in the eternity that lies ahead for us. Maybe this year your life on this earth will come to an end. Maybe your family and friends will stand around your open grave. Maybe you will enter the eternal future which God has prepared for you. How we all look forward to that. Or maybe Jesus Christ will come again. In the 1930s, Arthur Stace, an illiterate alcoholic battler, a former soldier, was converted to Christ. He heard an evangelist in Sydney preaching on Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, the one who inhabits eternity. That preacher said, "I wish I could shout eternity through the streets of Sydney." And over the next 35 years, until the 1960s, Arthur Stace got up about 4 a.m. just about every day and travelled through Sydney and beyond and wrote the word eternity in chalk in many places all across the streets and footpaths of Sydney, over 500,000 times. His work was everywhere, though he was rarely seen. His work was to point people to eternity. Eternity Nothing is important except that which is eternal. You have to meet it. Are you ready to do that? Friend, where will you spend eternity? Let's pray. Lord God, make us rejoice and be glad all our days and for all eternity. Prepare our city, our state, our nation for eternity. We pray, may your Holy Spirit show the whole world your work, the beautiful work of your hands, and work to bring about a desire for righteousness in this time of grace, as you sow your glorious power, so demonstrate your eternal love in us and through us for all eternity, we pray. Amen.